I'd like to pray again before we really get going. I think this book is incredible. And we go through things like this, and a lot of the questions we have about God get answered in this book, I think. They really do. Lord, we do pray you bless your word tonight. We pray, Lord, you'd have your way with us as we read it and digest it and keep it and hold it and save it and apply it. Teach us. Have your way. Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit because, Lord, he's the teacher. As he teaches and reminds us and shows us and reveals to us, Lord, we want to become doers of your word too. So we need to get it in the rememberer tonight that we would remember it when we need it because the Holy Spirit will remind us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we're here tonight. Thank you for these guys right here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But anyways, we got into an introduction last week on Job. We did a pretty in-depth introduction, and we didn't get real far because we turned it into communion. So I stopped at verse 5 where Job had made sacrifices. The sacrifice points to Jesus. So we stopped there and we spun off and did communion and looked at some deeper verses later on in the book of Job and everything. But again, we start the Hebrew books of poetry with Job. We could call him wisdom too. And this is probably the oldest book in the Bible, Job. He was a man living in Uz, which was possibly in the Syrian desert, if you remember. Some say southern Jordan. It doesn't really matter. But he's a man of great integrity. He's a very decent man. I was thinking to him today, he is a type of Jesus in every way as we look at this. He fears God. He stays away from evil. Verse 2 says he had 10 children. And we kind of been over this before, but he was a wealthy man really who owns great amounts of livestock. He has many servants as well. But he's a good man. God can bless people with riches. They have to be pretty unique because handling riches is something that I don't think people handle really well, you know, by and large anyways. But he's a wealthy man. He has a lot. He's the most influential man in the Mideast at this time. Verse 4 says his sons used to go to each other's homes where they would have parties. And the brothers, each of the brothers probably took turns having these parties, but they would also invite the three sisters to come and eat with them and everything. And Job being the high priest of his family, guys, that's you. You're the high priest of your family. You are. Being the high priest of his family, he'd send for them in order to cleanse them from sin. Now, this isn't anything that we have to do today. We might remind them how they're cleansed of sin. We might lead them to Christ and teach them about Christ. He's the permanent sacrifice that puts away sin, but he did this in order to cleanse them from sin. He offered a sacrifice up, which meant they're sinners. They're all sinners. Everyone is. He's a good dad. He'd get up early in the morning to do this, and he'd have to butcher an animal. I said last week an oxen. It could have been a sheep, I guess, too, thinking about it again and all that. Maybe it was a sheep. You know, the lamb symbolizing the Lord as well. But he'd get up early in the morning and offer burnt sacrifices for each of them. And that's a lot of work. That is a lot of work. Ask Steve. He cooked a pig out here last year. And that's a lot of work. But anyway, this is a good dad. This is a really good dad. It makes you think, dads, doesn't it? That, boy, oh boy, I don't do anything like that in the morning for my kids. You know. And so I think we need to get up and pray for them. We need to pray that they stay away from sin. We need to intercede for them and everything. So this is a lot of work to do this. Again, if you think about it, the sacrifice meant an innocent, sinless substitute. In this case, it would be an animal. Blood had to be shed. That's another requirement. And it had to be, in this case, an animal. It had to die. And this all points to Jesus, doesn't it? The sacrifices in the Old Testament, they all point to Jesus in every way. The one that would come and put away all the other sacrifices. So this all points to him. But Job thought, my kids may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And I pointed out where his wife does later on. And maybe he's worried about his kids. And moms and dads can have a lot of influence on kids. And maybe he's a little bit worried about mom's attitude. And I don't know all that for sure, but I'm just saying. Maybe he is worried about that. They could curse God in their hearts. And again, he provides the sacrifice. So he offers sacrifices for him all the time. Now, if you look at verse 6, here's where we kind of didn't get into yet. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Why? Why is Satan given access to heaven? We don't know, but he is. You know, we're told in Revelation, remember in Revelation 12, he's an accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before God day and night. And when we read Revelation, we know that God's going to make a new heaven. That's why, because Satan stunk the place up. He's defiled heaven. And for whatever reason, he has access to heaven. He still does. So as the story unfolds, we're told of this scene in heaven when the sons of God, again, it's a reference to the angels in the Old Testament. The word is B'nai Elohim, and it doesn't mean men. They appear before God, and Satan, the word Satan is Hebrew for accuser. Lucifer becomes Satan. Lucifer, the angel of light, becomes the accuser of man. And I believe that Satan's whole problem was the jealousy that he had with mankind. In Adam's perfect state, he was above the angels, better than the angels. I think Satan was jealous right from the very beginning. But anyways, here, accuser, Satan, that's what it means. And the others, they present themselves before the Lord. So he's there, Satan's there. And even though he had been cast out of heaven for his attempt, what? To claim his equality with God. I will be like the Most High. I will do this. I will. His famous five I wills, which are all bogus because none of them are true. He's not God. He's a created being. He is not even close to equality with God. It's not like they're equals battling over the universe. Not even close. So even though he's been cast out, and we know that it's because he tried to make himself equal with God, a great portion to read is Isaiah 14. It speaks of Satan there. But he still must give an account to God. In other words, he has to come before the throne, and God has to check out what he's doing. What are you doing? What are you up to now? And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And I don't know. For some reason, I think he sounds like a wise guy here. Hey, you know, my territory, my domain. But God asked him, "Where have you been?" And it's not that God needs the info. God knows. He knows. He's just kind of, let me hear it from you. He's starting a conversation, we could say, basically. Now, Peter tells us that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And that's true. As a roaring lion seeking who he can bring down. You ever watch those National Geographic shows and the lion stalks? You know, he's in the grass and he looks up and he's stalking that one little gazelle that's like wandering off from the pack. There's another reason not to wander off from the herd or the flock. You ever get away from the flock for a long time and Satan's attacking you like crazy? You need the brothers and sisters and stuff. You need to come in and let the Holy Spirit, let us love on you, man. But anyways, he does, as a roaring lion, he's seeking whom he may devour. And he's watching you. He's watching all of us. And I'll get to this in a minute. But the other hand, 2 Chronicles 16:9, we read, listen, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth to find a man or a woman whose heart is toward him, on behalf of whom he might show himself strong. See, Satan's looking to devour, but the Lord's looking to empower. He's looking for somebody that he can use, someone he can show himself strong. And he's found this man, Job. Satan's found him too. And we're going to see this cosmic battle develop over this whole thing. But in other words, Satan goes about seeking whom he may devour, while the Lord goes about seeking whom he might empower. And Satan didn't come from hell. You know, he didn't walk into heaven coming up from hell. He's never been there. He hasn't even been there. Hell's a place prepared for the devil and his angels, but they're not there yet. They're all over the earth. They have free. That's why things are going crazy, you know. That's why people do crazy things. The demons are present all over the earth, and they have brain, and Satan does anyway. So they didn't come from hell. In reality, Satan has as much access to this earth as we do, and so much the more. He's smarter. He's unseen. He's more powerful than we are, but greater is he who is in you. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit is in you, than him, he who is in the world, all right? Again, he has as much access to this earth as we do, and maybe even more. Now, this earth is his domain. It's the domain of Satan. He hasn't been in hell. He says that he's been going up and down. He's going east, west, north, south, all over, up and down, wandering on this earth. Sometimes I think of him talking that way, and I think, you know what it is? He's the most restless being in the universe, too. I know he's out for trouble and all that. I'm going down. I'm going to bring as many people with me as I can. That's just evil. That is just plain, solid evil. So he says he's been wandering all over, and he must be restless. But remember that Scripture calls him the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. So we know that he has great access and freedom on the earth today, but we're warned by Peter, again, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So it's a warning. So this is a warning, and that's exactly what we're told in the book of Job, too. We're warned. We get a little insight to how God is, but we get a little insight into Satan and his wiles as well and everything. So it's a warning. And Satan himself said he has the freedom to go up and down on this earth. And if you look around, you see everything today. Think about it. I think the demonic activity and the evil that's present on this earth is at an all-time high. That's scriptural, too. We read where it's going to be the worst before the Lord comes back. And it's escalating. So he has this freedom. If you look around, everything evil imaginable is at an all-time high. If you remember in Luke chapter 4, we weren't there that long ago, but it's when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, and he offered the kingdoms of the earth to the Lord. People ask about that. He offers the kingdoms of this earth, and the Lord never said, you don't have those to offer to me. He never rebuked it or anything like that. He didn't say you don't have them to offer. He just refused the temptation. He refused the temptation because he went on to say that he's the prince of this world right now. Because people have given themselves over. If you're not with Christ, you're the enemies. It's that simple. And people don't get that. You know, I was talking to a lady today who's talking to a guy, and he says, there's middle ground. I'm like, there's no middle ground. And I gave him a whole bunch of verses. But anyway, we're warned here. And he just refuses the temptation, Jesus. So evidently those kingdoms are accessible to Satan, and he has that kind of freedom. And when we look around today, I'm sure it looks like Satan's running things to me. It does. I mean, I could spin off on all the things that are going wrong right now and all the things that are horrible. I mean, all these shootings and all the abortions. And now they want to euthanize people. And I could go on and on and on and on. Crime is just crazy and everything else. But anyway, it sure looks like we live in a world that's controlled by Satan. So he has to be overcome, doesn't he? He has to be overcome. And you know what? Lo and behold, in this book, we're told how to overcome him. Isn't it great? The Lord's provided everything that we need. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Remember Revelation 12, the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? Jesus died, the sinless Lamb of God died and shed his blood for us. And that's how we overcome Satan. First of all, you get saved. You come to Christ. You ask Christ, Lord, I want to be born again. I want to follow you. I know you've forgiven me. You've paid for my sins. Please forgive me. You know, and then realizing he has, you come to him and you keep going back. It's not a one-time thing. You know, Lord, I just want to be sealed in your blood. We do this on a day-to-day basis, and this is what's great about Job. He's going to do this. He's going to show us the answers to a lot of the questions we have. We don't think God's fair. We don't think God loves us. We wonder where he is. We're going to find out through Job that. Can you picture Job if he knew what was going on in this book behind the scenes while it was going on? Lord, thanks a lot. You picked me for this? He doesn't have Job chapter 1 to read. You know what I mean? We do. Praise the Lord. But anyway, now this is quite a revelation, I think, and it's totally absurd to most modern thinking. All the things we've read so far, all the things I've said tonight. Try to picture the staunchest atheist you know. And try to picture talking to them about Job chapter 1. You have somebody in mind? Yeah. You either laugh or cry. I don't know what else you could do, right? So anyway. And the Lord said to Satan, "Has thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" He avoids it. He avoids evil because he hates it. The Hebrew word translated considered here refers to what a spy might do as he scopes out enemy territory, that kind of a thing. To find a weakness, have you looked at him to find his vulnerabilities? Have you scrutinized him? Have you gotten an angle on the guy? So the Lord asked Satan, what do you think about Job? Have you checked him out? Have you probed him? Are you aware of his heart toward me? Are you aware that he has a heart for me, that he loves me? And God gives a good report of Job, and he's saying that Job's an outstanding man. He says that Job is perfect, and he used the word perfect, in his relation to God. In the sense that perfect meaning that he's complete in his devotions, his personal life, his morals. He's complete in his mind and his heart. He's straight or correct in his moral conduct. And he offers sacrifices, doesn't he? He offers the burnt sacrifices, the burnt offerings. Now, he is a sinner. Everyone is. Even Mary was a sinner. Jesus' mother, yes. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word tells us that. So he offered sacrifices. He feared God. He has a high concept of God's holiness. And he hates evil. And there's no doubt that he's different from most of the people of his day. And he's way different from most of the people of this day, for sure, because they're without any knowledge of God. Now listen, it looks like Satan's been trying to get at Job. If we look at this, look at the next statement. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught, for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? So the implication here is that Satan's already probed Job. How does he know these things are in place? How does he know all this? It appears that he's tried to get him to fall. And isn't it good to know that God is totally under control? It is. And we're going to see that too. But there was a hedge around Job, and there's one around you and I. If you belong to Christ, you belong to Jesus, there's a hedge around you too. God's our shield. He's our protector. And according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, he won't allow us to be tempted with anything that we can't handle. He won't. Nothing that we're not able to bear, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. You've noticed that, haven't you? You ever been tempted to do something at the last minute? You're like, you hear somebody whispering in your mind, there's a way out of here. I like this. Nothing can come to us or at us without the Lord allowing it. And it might be part of his sovereign purpose that he does allow it, without allowing it for his sovereign purpose. And he can do that. When Jesus foretold Peter of his coming denial, we all know how Peter eventually denies Jesus. Well, Jesus told him in advance, you're going to do this. Remember Peter's reaction? Not me, Lord. How many times I've heard people say, not me. And boy, you wonder, okay, whatever. But he tells him, in Luke 22:31, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Boy, that doesn't sound fun. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter probably blew that off until later on he realized, hey, I remember when Jesus told me this. You will be forgiven, Peter. You will be forgiven. Forgive others and go teach others what you learned from this, from all of this too. And Satan continues, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So I believe that Satan's already checked Job out. He knows everything about him. He's been looking at him. He has been scrutinizing him. So apparently Satan had been trying to get to Job, but he discovered he couldn't get to him because the Lord has this protective hedge surrounding him. And he tells the Lord that, and he tells it as if it isn't fair. It's not fair. You won't let me have him. You put a hedge around him, and I can't touch him. I love how I'm so glad the Lord's in charge. But I'll tell you what, I think Satan's looked at everybody in this room, if you belong to the Lord, and scrutinized you. And maybe not him per se, but one of his henchmen, one of the demons. I absolutely actually think that none of us in this room have personally had Satan come at us. He's bothering with like the president and dictators. But again, we can't be touched unless God permits it. If God allows it, it's for his purposes. So again, I think he's like, this isn't fair. I've been checking him out. And I believe, again, there's a hedge around every believer, and Satan can't touch us unless God allows it. So if God allows it, it's for his purpose. And that's one of the many things that this book is going to show us or teach us. Verse 11 says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now, Satan insists that Job is a covetous man and that the only reason he walks with you, God, is because you've blessed him. That's it. The only reason is because you bless him, and that Job only has a relationship with you, God, because he's in it for the money. He's a mercenary. He's out for his own cause. He'll go wherever he gets blessed, that kind of a thing. See, here he is accusing. He's before the throne, he's accusing Job. By doing that, Satan questions man before God, just like he did in the Garden of Eden, doesn't he? If you notice, the only words Satan has in the Bible, he's picking on somebody, usually man. He speaks in the garden, he speaks with Jesus, he speaks here, and it's always negative. Maybe they should, in the Bible, you know how Jesus' words are in red? Maybe his ought to be in green, you know, or I don't know, or brown maybe, I don't know, something. But but he questions man before God, just like in the garden, he questioned God before man then too. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. He asks Eve, "Hath God said you shall not eat of every tree?" And if you remember, he got her thinking, and she changes the word of God a little bit. But anyways, he asks Eve that, and he's hinting that God's holding something back from her. He's holding something back you could have. Well, Satan questions Job's motives. He's attempting to build a case against him, and that's what he still does. You know, I think what Satan's about to do here is, hey, let's try a little experiment. He's standing there with God, you know. Let's try an experiment. Revelation 12:10 says, "He accuses us before the Father day and night." You know, listen, a panda walks into a restaurant. He sits down and he eats lunch. Well, when he's finished, he got up, he shot the waitress, and he walked out. Well, the owner goes running out after him, and he's screaming at him. He says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm a panda. Look it up in the dictionary." So the owner looks it up in the dictionary, and he reads, "Panda, noun, mammal, eats, shoots, and leaves." All right, bear with me. Who's Satan? You get the joke, right? Who's Satan? Look it up in the Word. Look it up in the Word. Who is he? The Word tells us there's a definition there. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. That's what he does. That's his defining characteristic. That's what he's always going to do. Don't think you're immune to it. When you get that thought in your head of something that you know is just really wrong, he's behind it somehow, or one of his own is behind it somehow. This is here in verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." So God is saying to Satan, you can take what he has, but don't touch him. Wow. Can you imagine Satan standing before the throne? And the Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Steve? Have you considered my servant Larry? I mean, I've thought of these things," and I'm like, oh, no, you know. But this may have happened. You could take what he has, but don't touch him. So here's Satan. He's challenging God's honor. It's as if he's saying, you have no basic right to receive worship, you know. You don't. Because people wouldn't worship you if you didn't bribe them. You know, I think this is very hurtful, what Satan's saying here. You bribe them with blessings. And if you didn't do that, they wouldn't have anything to do with you. They don't love you for who you are. You know, ow. They wouldn't love you if you took your blessings away. Ouch. Or would we? Would we? I mean, that's the question, isn't it? How are we if blessings seem to be taken away? Or the protective hedge was removed for a little while? Or we have all these doubts and questions. Why? What's happening in our lives are happening? Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Would we still love him? And as all these angels and demons are watching, they wonder, is that true? So it's kind of like Satan threw this before the Lord, and the Lord has to prove himself. The Lord has rules. He has decency. He has order. He's being put to the test here, if you think about it. So what we have now here is this issue that's going to be settled in an incredible cosmic duel, if you will. And remember that God's almighty. Don't forget this, all right? He's almighty. He's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent, meaning all-knowing, all-powerful, and he could be everywhere. He's also immutable, which means he does not change, ever. And that's good. If he wasn't those things, we couldn't worship him because we'd be on his level and everything. And the great thing about that, too, is he doesn't change. So remember that Satan's no match at all for God. Listen to this. Isaiah 14, verses 15 and 16 says this about Satan. Think about it now. It's like the Lord speaking through Isaiah. He says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now, this is future. Listen to this. "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms?" That's going to be us. We're going to look upon him and go, "That's him? You with me?" We're actually going to look at him and, "That's the one? He caused all that trouble?" See, he's nowhere near God. He's nothing. He's nothing at all. I love that. We're going to look upon him. "Is that the man that made the earth to tremble? And he shook kingdoms? This guy? Really?" So, verse 13 here. "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating." This is Job's sons and daughters. "Eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Shebeans," these are from Sheba. They're from like Ethiopia. "They fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So the messenger comes to Job saying, "You've lost all your livestock, man." Stock market crashed, the livestock market. And Job has been living, he's been living a really nice life, if you think about it. But suddenly everything starts happening. You ever have this happen to you? Everything's cruising along just great, and all of a sudden, bam, 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 bam. It seems like everything you touch, everything you own, everything you do, he's after you. Sometimes I feel like the church is in this position right now with everybody's stuff going on. But it happens, and he's living a nice life, but here it comes. And now, you know, he didn't even know he had enemies at this point. And all of a sudden, here come these Shebeans. They came in, they took away his cattle. They had stolen 1,000 oxen, 500 female donkeys, and they killed the servants who are in charge of all the animals. Sad day for Job. "And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So before the first messenger had finished speaking, here comes the second messenger who told Job that his sheep and his servants have been killed by lightning. Whoa! Massive barbecue. "And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands, 3 raids, and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So here we learn a little of how Satan works. Think about this. He didn't force the Shebeans or the Chaldeans to do this, all right? The Chaldeans were the early Babylonians before they were really Babylon and everything. But he didn't force them to do these things against Job that they didn't want to do. That's not the case. He accomplishes evil purpose by working through the evil character in these men. All God has to do is remove his protection from us sometimes for evil to come upon us. Because it's out there. It's waiting. I mean, our enemy is roaming about like a roaring lion, looking for an opening, all right? All he had to do was work through the evil character of fallen men. "And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So the second messenger finished speaking, and a third told Job his camels were taken, and those who take care of them were killed by the Chaldeans. And a fourth messenger claims, your children have been killed by a tornado. I mean, I can't think of anything worse. Your children. And now Job's finances, his family, his prosperity, his posterity are all gone. We also learn here that in some way, don't ask me to explain it, Satan has some control over the weather. And I think he has that power, but again, only if God allows it to happen. And maybe some of the disasters we see, we want to blame God. Oh, it was an act of God, the insurance companies say. Maybe not. But anyways, we see here that in some way he has influence over the weather. We see verse 19, a great wind. And he could imitate a phenomena usually associated with God. And one here, the fire of God from heaven, verse 16, which is probably lightning. So Job's servants thought that God sent that fire, but that's not true. You know, it's only true in a very indirect sense, if you think about it, in the sense that God had allowed it by moving a prior restriction. So this shows us that at least at some time, Satan wants to work in such a way that what he does, he can blame God for it, or God will take the blame for it. He blames it on God. So evidently, Satan can swing great power over the weather. Today, I'm reading this very early in the morning, and I'm watching it snow. And I'm thinking, only he could be behind snow. But I'll tell you what, we're not getting half as bad as we could. But so he blames these things on God. He does have some power, some, you know, not all power over the weather, some, only to the extent that God allows it. So the devil can have supernatural power at his disposal to direct the elements to accomplish his evil purposes. We also see that this attack is clearly focused on Job. But you notice other people have to suffer for this. They do. Because Satan attacks Job and God allows him to be attacked here. Job's kids, his animals, his servants, they all perish. But Job is the target. And this can only be justified. You know, people want to know, how can God do this? How can God let this happen? I think this can only be justified if we understand that in allowing their lives to be ended, each of these unfortunate people were born mortal and subject to death. It just came earlier than everybody expected. We're told we're all going to die. And I'm praying for the rapture too, that we don't die. But they just died sooner than expected. And it's not that they died at all. It was sooner than expected. You know what we're going to read? I'm going to shoot forward to the end. We're going to read, he's blessed way more than he used to be. He has more kids than this in the end. We'll see that. But the rightness or the wrongness of what God either allows or what God does can only be judged by the measure of eternity. The measure of eternity, not the measure of this life. In eternity, it will come into our understanding. We will realize why he did what he did. We question a lot of things. Why did that have to happen to that family? Why did it have to happen to that guy? Or why did they, you know, can only be measured by eternity, not in this life. So we can only say that God either did this, he did this right or wrong with these folks by the eternal picture. And you know what? They're probably in heaven. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt because they had an awesome dad. They had an awesome dad. And I believe this guy made sure they had a relationship with the Lord. See, that's how important it is for dads today, too. So they're probably in heaven. But until then, we trust God just like Abraham did. Abraham in Genesis 18:25, he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" See, he's not going to ever do anything wrong. We're the ones who question whether he's right or wrong. He's never wrong. We just don't understand. So he will do right. Of course. Then Job arose, and he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground, and he complained, and he whined, and he cried, and he didn't. He worshiped. Whoa, what? I don't feel like worshiping. Do you know what just happened to me? I'll tell you what. I put this to the test. At a lowest point in my life, I went to church and worshiped. I felt great. I thought, this is horrible. What happened? But you know what? I don't care now. I worship God and everything's right. I have this peace that passes understanding. So we have to be impressed with Job's perspective on material things, don't we? He really understands what Jesus is later going to say in Luke 12:15. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And it might take us a long time to figure this out, but you ever figure this out? We have lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of things. We all do. And I'm blessed to have lots of things too, but they break and they fall apart. And I mean, they need maintenance and they need refilled and recharged and on. And there are few in the world today who could endure the loss of these kind of things, a fortune like this with such godliness and patient endurance like Job does. I mean, really. Verse 21, and Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." Now, this sounds weird. He's not going back in there. This means that his soul came from God and it would return to God. You know, the people who want to blast the Bible, oh, look at this, yeah, what's he going to do? You know what I mean? No, this means that his soul came from God and he's going to return to God. He's not going to go back into his mom's womb or anything like that. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? The Lord gave me much, but the Lord took it away, and the Lord's in charge. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Boy, the name of the Lord. Can we be like this? This really checks my heart today. You know, I think I shoveled for a solid 6 hours today, here and at home, and the lady across the street, and the lady next to her. I just, everywhere I went, and I'm just thinking and thinking and thinking of all that's going to happen tonight and sharing this, thinking, would we be like Job? We lost everything, and could we really be like this guy? But listen, here, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away, and I'm going back. He made my soul, and my soul's going back to him. And if you remember, last week, we read in chapter 19, verse 25, that Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. He said that in the oldest book in the Bible. This blows me away. And that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Wow. This guy has tremendous faith. I really, really admire this guy. Job's a man of remarkable maturity and insight, and he released his emotions through worship. You know, remember what we were talking about Sunday, worship. We saw Mary worship at all costs. We saw true worship, the heart of a worshiper. This man too. He lets his emotions out through worship, not through weeping, not through wailing, not through ranting and raving and going insane and overdosing on drugs or whatever people do. I mean, he's not cursing. He's not complaining. You remember when Paul and Silas were in this filthy, dark dungeon? And you can read the stories about what these dungeons were like. Rats and insects and, I mean, bad. And they didn't have bathrooms and so on. And well, they're in this filthy, dark dungeon. They began to sing and praise the Lord. Remember that? The last thing that people really would think, let's praise the Lord. Here we are in the worst place we've ever been in. Let's praise the Lord. They worship the one they love and the one they serve. And they did it until the prison doors just opened up. Remember that? The prison doors opened up. And the awesome thing about that was that not one single prisoner escaped. They hung out. I think the presence of the Lord was so heavy in that cell, that jail, that they didn't want to leave. What's with these guys? They're worshiping Jesus. They're worshiping right now in the worst place they've ever. I want to stick around and see what's going on here. I'm not leaving. Not one person escaped. Had to be because they were all so amazed at Paul and Silas praising God in the dungeon that they wanted to stick around and see how the rest of this all pans out. The same can happen to us. If you think about it, when we feel like it's dark and it's damp and you feel like you're in a dungeon, you've been there, right? Or when we feel like everything we were hoping for, everything we had been trusting in has been taken away, it's our opportunity to do what Paul and Silas did. In other words, stop and worship. The people around you will freak out. Actually, I can't think of a greater way to lead people to the Lord. Why are you worshiping now? Don't you realize what just happened to you? And what a testimony. In other words, we could say, Lord, I'm going to worship you because you're in control and you always do what's best. And Job didn't have the word to read. He had no clue what was going on here. He knew nothing about Satan's challenge during all this whole ordeal. And he probably didn't until sometime later that the Lord revealed it to him, because if he's the author of this. But that doesn't matter. He chose to worship anyway, and because of that, who knows how many millions and millions of lives have been impacted by this man's story, by reading this book, Job's story. It's impacting me majorly. Now, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So in this, Satan has to be utterly disappointed, and I like that, because he found a man who loves his God more than his earthly things. See, Satan thinks he can tempt you into loving your earthly things more or tempting your flesh, that your flesh rules over your relationship with God. So Satan, no doubt, had been successful in this kind of temptation before. That's why he's doing it again. He probably had no doubt that he would succeed again. Now, we're just going to look at a couple more verses, okay? We're not going to do all of chapter 2, a few verses in chapter 2. We have now the second act of this heavenly scene. I'd like to think, I hear a bell, ding, round two. Maybe it's me, bells in my head, but. And God boasts again over his servant Job. Look at verse 1. It says that again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou, you, moved me against him to destroy him without cause. So here again is a day when the sons of God come before the throne, which indicates that Satan and certain angelic beings, fallen beings as well as faithful angels, again have somewhat open access to God's presence in heaven. And the Lord again talks to Satan. And the whole dialogue recorded here is completely unknown to Job. He doesn't know anything's happened, but if he's the author of the book, then I guess at a later time, God does reveal this heavenly behind-the-scenes conversation to him. You know, thinking like, if he knew about it, he'd probably be going, thanks a lot, man. There's a possibility that Moses scribed this. He took Job's diaries and things and scribed it all out. Maybe the vision was given to Moses, the behind-the-scenes stuff. Don't know. I just believe that it's absolutely true. It's God's word for sure. And we know from reading the Old Testament and the New Testament, Job was presented as an example to us by Ezekiel and by James. So again, Satan, he's free to roam. And this may be Satan retaining his vanity. He's boasting. He's boasting that he came from visiting his estate, my planet. And we know he's a prince of this earth. Well, Job retained his integrity, written in here. Well, this says he holds fast to his integrity. So up to this point, this second recorded dialogue follows the same pattern as we saw in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And God used the repetition of verse 3 to impress on Satan the futility of his first attempt, his first attack on Job. It says, holding fast to his integrity. Now, that's important to look at because what it really means, the words indicate it's a strengthening of the grip that he already had. All you did was succeed in making him dig in deeper. God is saying to Satan, see, there's a battle going on here. You're strengthening the grip of that he already had. And the Lord says, although thou moved me or incited me against him. So that shows that both God and Satan understand that this attack could only come on Job because God allowed it. And even though God did not actively send the Shebeans or the Chaldeans or fire or wind, they could only come by his permission. Again, removing his protection. The Lord, to destroy him without cause. And the idea isn't that cause was absent in either God or Satan. They both had something that they wanted to prove here and establish in all of this. But there's no sinful cause in Job, not any, that prompted the calamities that fall on him. You know what? Look at all the things that happened to Jesus. Did they happen to him because he was a sinner? Did they happen to him because he deserved it? Job's a great type picture of Jesus. He did nothing to prompt these calamities to fall upon him. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So now he removes some more restrictions here. Satan's saying that Job fails to curse God only because Job's afraid that if he does, it'd bring personal punishment from God. Satan argues that the problem with the previous attacks was that none of them really touched Job directly. They're only things next to or outside of Job. He's really calling Job shallow for sure. I mean, he lost his kids and everything, his family, his possessions. Now, in Job's ancient culture, skin for skin was a term, it was a bartering term to mean trade one skin for another. One guy would trade a deer skin for a whatever, skins, bartering, to trade one skin for another. So Satan's accusing Job of being willing to risk the skin of his children, the skin of his livestock, the skin of whatever to save his own skin. That just really hurts me to think that I would sell out my own kids to save me. I mean, we all know we'd jump in front of a bullet if that's what it took to save our kids, but he's accusing of being willing to risk the skin of his children, his own cattle, his servants. Children may be easily parted with by him to save himself or to keep himself whole, is what Satan's saying. He'd do that. I know he would do that. And when it came down to it, you know what? Abraham, think about it. He betrayed his wife to try to save his own life. Remember that? David forsook his own sanity to try to save his life. He acted like he was losing his mind in front of the Philistines. And they said, get him out of here. He's nuts. I thought, why didn't they just kill him doing that? To me, I always thought when David did that, he didn't trust the Lord to get him out of that predicament. So he fakes insanity and he's foaming at the mouth and acting like a nut. That kind of, well, anyway, Peter. Peter denied Jesus to save his own skin, his own life. So there's a lot of truth in that statement. All that a man has, he will give for his life. So Satan's insisting that if the attack was made against Job directly, if you attack his flesh and his bones, in other words, if some calamity came upon Job's body, that would change him. Then Job would curse God. Satan suggests a new test for Job, physical suffering. Oh boy, you know, who hasn't experienced pain, physical suffering? Pain weakens our resistance and it makes everything look and feel worse than it really is, doesn't it? More than one person has withstood tragedy only to fall apart under the trials of real pain. It's the devil's perpetual estimate of humanity. If I can get them to magnify their flesh over their relationship, that the flesh is supreme, if I can convince them, I want to satisfy my flesh. I don't care about God. He says, behold, he's in your hand. Don't kill him. So God again lowered the hedge that protects Job, but he didn't eliminate it. And Satan here, he's given greater allowance to attack Job now, but it's not unlimited allowance. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Anybody ever have a boil? I had one once on my hip that they had to cut open and stuff. It was a long time ago, but man, this is nasty. Pastor Jack had them all over his body once. I had blisters all over my whole entire body before, hives, different things like that, but this is sore boils. I had chicken pox when I was 42. I had to be rushed to the hospital because they thought I was going to die, because you don't get them that old, and really, they got infected, so they said, you're going to get encephalitis. Your whole system is going to shut down because you're totally infected. He was. He's totally infected. His whole body is one big infection coming out of the skin through boils, if you will. Sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. How do you get comfortable? You can't. Everywhere, if he's standing, it hurts. If he's lying down, it hurts. Well, so he took a potsherd. He took him a potsherd, which is a broken piece of pottery, to scrape himself withal, and he sat among the ashes, scraping his skin with a potsherd. And I'm sure these things are busting open, and I don't want to get too gross, but it's very gross. And these ashes is the dump. It's where they would burn the garbage and the dung. Why he's sitting? I think they won't allow him to be anywhere else. So some think the boils that Job has are actually smallpox, maybe. Others believe it's psychosomatic dermatitis, that it's come upon him because of his stress. It's a reaction to all the terrible losses he suffered. So what we do know about Job is that he's hit really hard. Chapter 19, it speaks of the boiling of his bowels. So obviously he has diarrhea. His skin is burning black, literally falling off. I don't know what that is. Maybe it's the dirt. Maybe it's the infection. I don't know. His breath being like the breath of death. You know, I was with my buddy Tony years ago. He only had days left. And we were sitting watching TV. We were watching the news. And his breath, I thought, oh my gosh, he's going to die in a couple days. He's dying right now. But his breath, it was like he was already dead. I can never forget that. I know he's with the Lord now, and I just remember that. But so he's hurt. He's in pain. He's suffering. He's gone from rich to poor. Listen to this, all right? Let me repeat this. He's in pain. He's suffering. He's gone from rich to poor. Lost everything. He's lost all respect, too, because here's what's happening. They think that if you're in this condition, you must be one wicked sinner, buddy. And we're going to see that as three friends come to him, and all they do is rail on him. This must be because you deserve it. So he's lost all respect. His friends are going to, like I said, they're going to come and rip him apart. That's coming, next couple chapters. It's all unjustly done to him. He doesn't deserve it. And he's even provided sacrifice. All this. Isn't that Jesus? Everything I just said. Isn't that Jesus? Every one of those things. It's Jesus. And he won't sin, though. That is Jesus, isn't it? Then said his wife unto him, look at this. Satan takes everything but his wife. Look at this. And then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Thank you, honey. Now, maybe she said it out of love. I don't know. Maybe she wants to see him out of his suffering. Maybe she wants to see him put out of his misery and everything. But whatever reason, it isn't right. Satan thought that he could get Job to curse God, and Job doesn't curse God, but his wife does. And in back in verse 5 of chapter 1, we saw where Job was concerned that his kids might curse God. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, God doesn't send evil, create it to come upon you. It can be allowed, and it can be up to us sometimes whether that protection is removed or not. But he's saying, are we just going to love God in the good times? We're not going to trust God in the tough times? We're not going to trust God in the dark times too? Job asked that. This is a good lesson. God doesn't exist for us. He doesn't. We exist for him. All things were made by him, and all things were made for him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. God can use us in any way that he wants. So he can put us in situations that might seem uncomfortable and that might seem difficult for reasons that we don't understand this side of eternity. But after setting them free from bondage in Egypt, remember this? God positioned his people. They're free from Egypt. They're fleeing. He positioned his people with their backs to the Red Sea. They're hedged in. They're boxed in with Pharaoh closing down on them. And it seems like they're going to be wiped out. What do we do now? The sea's behind us. There's a mountain here. There's a mountain here. We're stuck on this beach. They're boxed in. Pharaoh's armies are closing down. It seems like they're about to be wiped out. But God said in Exodus 14:4, the sea would part and blessings would come. And you can almost hear him saying, I'm doing this for a reason. I have a reason in the things that I do. I really do. I'm putting you in a tough situation so that Pharaoh and the Egyptians might see my glory. And you know what? They did. As we read through the Bible, we understand that all the other cultures in that day heard about that. They heard about, you guys have an amazing God. He did that to you, and he did this for his glory. So God's people eventually do reach the promised land, not right away. But we have to remember as we go through life that God puts us in these situations, maybe from day to day, time to time, that are uncomfortable, they're difficult, partly so that we'll ultimately see him come through for us, too. But also so that the people around us, all the Egyptians around me, might see his glory and come to know him personally. See, people watch you, and they watch how you go through the situations that happen to you. And when they see you react differently than they would, they're like, what is it about you? Bam, I can hear the doorbell ringing right now. Open the door and tell them about the Lord. So we have to remember this. So if we don't remember this, as we go through the book of Job, and as we go, you know, from day to day in our life, we'll get confused. But Job's fulfilling a huge purpose that deals with the honor and the integrity of God here in the eyes of all eternity. Because in heaven, they're watching this battle go on between Satan and God. They're watching what's going on down on the planet. Job is going through this. We're going to see how this book ends and what it does to people. And here we are reading it today. And like I said earlier, the countless thousands that have been impacted by this. It answers so many questions about God. So he's fulfilling a huge purpose, dealing with God's integrity in the eyes of all eternity. But he didn't know it at the time. Job didn't know it. Look at this. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Wow. With his lips. I'm thinking of the boils and just all the agony and sadness and grief that I'm going through, and my body's killing me, and I'm sitting in a dump in the ashes and scraping my... It couldn't get any worse than this. I wouldn't say one thing. I wouldn't haul off one four-letter word or something. He's in physical pain and misery. He's distressed emotionally. He's distraught. He's bankrupt. He's wiped out financially. His reputation is ruined. But he doesn't sin by charging God foolishly. And in his submission to God's sovereignty, listen, here's what's really important. All this to get to this point. He's silencing Satan. He's silencing Satan. Do you ever think you could do that? We could do that. Do you wonder what's going on in your life? Maybe you're being beaten up. Maybe you're run down and you don't know why the things that are happening are happening. Maybe it's because you chose to submit to the sovereignty of God and become a worshiper, and you made somebody angry. And he's scoping you out. He's watching you. He's watching Nate, his servant. Satan's watching Tim or Kyler or whoever. He's watching. We can silence him. Maybe it's because you chose to submit. It's because you become born again and you're witnessing and you're worshiping and you're a threat to him and he doesn't want you to reproduce. You're passionately worshiping him. You're spending time in his word consistently. So you're silencing Satan. Don't change though. Well, if that's what's going on with me, man, I'm going to get out of this. I ain't going to worship no more. I'm not going to read no. No, that's really stupid. When Job got to heaven, he realized what had taken place. And I'll guarantee you, he didn't say, what a waste of time. No. He probably said, thank you, Lord, for allowing me the privilege to silence the enemy. You gave me that privilege. Listen, we have to think, again, like I said earlier, with the deaths of those folks, we have to think outside time and think in eternity. We're going to be out there in eternity and think, this life was nothing. It was a vapor, James says. Thank you for trusting me or giving me the privilege to silence the enemy by trusting in your sovereignty and worship you, even though I had no idea what was really going on. So again, you know, we're going to end there, but I think how we talked Sunday about worship and what worship does. Worship also is an opportunity for us to silence the enemy. You know how mad he must be when we're all in here on Sunday morning worshiping? That's why during worship, you can have some really bizarre thoughts. I'm worshiping Lord. Oh, where did that come from? It's not a surprise, is it? Sometimes, J. Vernon McGee used to say the most dangerous place to be on Sunday morning is in a church because that's where all the demons are. They're trying to get in your head. They're trying to get you off. They're trying to get you to talk. They're trying to get you to cause division. They're trying to get you to be unhappy or whatever it might be rather than worship. They can't stand worship. They can't handle prayer. They can't handle you when you're telling other people about Jesus. It freaks them out. Let's stand and pray. Keep freaking them out. Lord, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, I know I've kept these people for a long time, but Lord, I think we're pretty blessed to understand what you're doing, your divine plan and everything. And we pray you would keep the enemy from us. Father, we pray that we would put the armor on daily and fight this battle. And Lord, we would silence the enemy. We wouldn't stop worshiping. We wouldn't stop being in your word. And we wouldn't stop telling others about you because he hates that. But Lord, we're going to do it anyways. We want to glorify you. We want to hear, enter thou good and faithful servant when we come into your presence. So Lord, again, bless us tonight. I pray that everybody gets home safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.